So glad to be back again worshiping with you all after some time away, and excited to share God's word with you as it has begun working in my heart. I hope it challenges us all this morning. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word. We thank you for the life that it shows us in the Word, your Son. We pray that, Holy Spirit, you would work in us now like we just sang, that you would open up our eyes to see glorious things in your Word, that it would challenge us, comfort us, encourage us to live more and more for you, to think more and more like you, to act more and more on your priorities. You're the best thing that's ever happened to us, Lord Jesus. We give this time to you now. Amen. I'll start my time with you today with a confession that I am very nervous about sharing the gospel in some circumstances, especially outside of the church setting. Now, church is home court advantage. It's easier. But when I'm outside of the church setting, I get really nervous. I feel like I'm already awkward enough trying to have any conversation with strangers, let alone talk about something controversial like the gospel. For instance, when I run into my neighbors while I'm on a walk around my neighborhood, and we're running into them now more with the babies in the carriage, it draws attention. It sparks conversation, such good opportunities to get to know them and share the gospel. Or when I take my son to the park and we start chatting with other parents of young children, another great opportunity. Maybe some of you feel the same way about feeling nervous in these kinds of situations to share the gospel. Even if you're the biggest extrovert, it just takes courage, doesn't it, to bring up the increasingly countercultural truths of Jesus, the truth of Jesus, the one who claims to be and surely is the only way to heaven. The antidote to our fear, I believe, is to keep going back to the scriptures to see the greatness of the gospel and the faithful example of those who have come before us, both at the time of the New Testament and later on throughout church history. I want to share some examples with you later on this morning. When we turn to some of these examples, we see our spiritual forefathers not only overcoming awkwardness, but all sorts of suffering and persecution as they joyfully continue to share the gospel regardless of the cost. As I hear about them, I'm convicted about my fears of awkwardness and controversy. But I'm also encouraged to stop being fearful. And I hope it will do the same for you this morning. In Acts chapter 5, we hear about just such a time. When the gospel ministry of the apostles has been in full swing and has been bearing much fruit. So much that the enemy cannot help but throw some obstacles in the way. Just can't stay silent. And some of those obstacles include the indignities and the sufferings of persecution. As we walk through this passage together, we'll see two encouragements and two challenges about the work of the gospel that we are called to do, each and every one of us. 4 points in total that will help us when it comes to spreading the gospel, to sharing the gospel. Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And we'll look at verse 17 in a minute. Acts chapter 5. The first point of encouragement for us when it comes to sharing the gospel, the first point that we're going to hear that it should encourage us this morning is that God wins. God wins. When it comes to the spread of his gospel, nothing will stand in his way. He will be victorious. Amen? Let's read this. Let's look for this as we read in verses 17 through 26 in Acts chapter 5. So gospel ministry is fully underway. The apostles are preaching, teaching. Lots of people are believing. And here's what follows. Verse 17, but the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Amazing, isn't it? Now, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them and were wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. The Jewish leaders imprisoned the apostles to stop the preaching of the gospel, but an angel let them out and set them right back to preaching in the temple. God won. He was victorious. The Jewish leaders lost. They tried to silence the gospel and to stop it in its tracks, but God completely neutralized their efforts. More than that, God displayed his superiority by embarrassing and humiliating these enemies of the gospel. Just picture the scene with me. This great and powerful high priest, along with his Jewish senate, assembled in solemn assembly, great pride, confidence that they're in control of the situation. They send for their prisoners, and no prisoners are to be found. They look at each other confused. Just picture it. Wondering what happened. Hating that they look so weak. How could the highest authorities of the Jewish people be so clueless? Of course, we the readers know. God has caused this humiliation by sending an angel to free his apostles. The angel has been so effective at freeing them from the prison that for a while, all night, no one even noticed that they were gone. When people go up against God, the Lord shows how powerless and inept they really are. Most humiliating of all, a messenger eventually shows up and tells them the very apostles whom they were trying to silence by imprisonment are not only free, but they've gone right back to preaching the gospel in the temple. May God give us the strength to do the same. And finally, when the Jewish leaders try to regain control, they're not even able to use force. The officers are at the mercy of the apostles, who willingly give themselves over. Because the apostles had gained such a large following among the people. If they use force, they might be stoned to death by the people. Of course, it was not the greatness or the eloquence or the power of the apostles that got them this kind of respect among the people. God was at work. And God had won against the Jewish leaders who were trying to suppress his gospel. He is so superior, he is so in control that he turns the hearts of the people in the direction that he wants so that his gospel and his apostles have the support that they need. God's victory in this situation must have been such a powerful encouragement for the apostles and for all the early believers who heard about it. As we'll see at the end of this chapter, they continue to share the gospel after all these things with joy, unhindered by the persecution. For us as well, today, God's victory should inspire us and encourage us in sharing the gospel. Just like it was the case in the early church, there are people and forces today who want to silence the gospel. But we know that God wins, doesn't he? Amen? Think about some examples. Think about the schools and the universities nowadays. We're hearing about unbiblical principles, unbiblical worldviews and values being taught more and more blatantly, without apology, while the gospel and its implications are forced out of the conversation, arbitrarily labeled as religious, while the things that they're teaching are supposedly not religious. At the level of the California government, I haven't followed up with this law lately, but I remember there was almost a law that passed to try to censor what pastors and Christian counselors are allowed to say about things like sexuality and sexual identity. We're also hearing about all the social media companies, right, doing their own censoring or their own kinds of censoring. Have they been censoring the gospel message? I'm not sure. I haven't seen the evidence yet. But if they do, as some fear that they will, we know the God who's sovereign, don't we? He will win. The gospel will continue to spread, and the universal church of Jesus Christ will continue to grow. As we consider that with the Lord, we are on the winning side, we should be encouraged to keep sharing the gospel regardless of the attempts to silence it. Just as the apostles' preaching could not be stopped, our gospel will also continue to go out one way or another. The Lord himself is with us, brothers and sisters. So when it comes to the spread of the gospel, we've seen that God wins. He's victorious. In the next section, we find a challenge that follows up on this, to not be silent. We must not ever give in to those who are trying to silence the gospel. Follow along as I read verses 27 through 32. And when they had brought them, that is, the apostles, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." We cannot be silent about the gospel. The apostles Peter and John had previously been charged by the Jewish Senate not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. You can find that in Acts chapter 4, verse 18, the chapter before. Now the same council brings them back and confronts them about why they've disobeyed this direct order. In a powerful and triumphant way, we heard Peter say, "We must obey God rather than men." When human authorities forbid something that God has expressly commanded, faithful believers must obey what he says. The apostles will follow God's call despite the threats from the human leaders. Peter explains they can't stay silent about Jesus because the Jewish leaders had rejected Jesus, though the Jewish leaders had rejected Jesus, God had accepted him. God had raised him up from the dead and exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior. In other words, Peter is saying, we're going with God on this one. We can't accept your command to stay silent about Jesus. God has shown that your view of Jesus, Jewish leaders, is wrong. By raising him from the dead, by exalting him to his right hand. According to Peter, if you notice, this is not any old God with a small g. This is the God of their ancestors, the one whom the Jewish leaders claim to worship. By rejecting Jesus, they're going against their own God. Peter goes on to help us understand the great significance of Jesus' resurrection. God has done something marvelous through him. By raising him up from the dead, God has made a way for people to repent and to be forgiven of their sins. Jesus is the way to salvation. Salvation that brings eternal life to all who believe. How could the apostles not preach something like this? It was a message that was of eternal significance to lost souls. It was weighty. It couldn't be ignored. It couldn't be put aside. It was just too great. In fact, in verse 32, we find that God had formally called the apostles to be witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. In other words, they were not simply teachers and preachers. They were eyewitnesses of the risen Christ. And they were called by God to testify about what they had seen to all people. This was the command of God that they were called to obey. It was also clear that God was on the side of the apostles because he had given them his Holy Spirit. In verse 32, Peter reminds us that the Holy Spirit would be given to those who obey God. And therefore, those who obey God rather than men have the Holy Spirit, have his authority, have his backing, even when the whole world is against them. Peter's explanation that we've been looking at here is, first of all, the reason why they will not stay silent about Jesus. Yet at the same time, it could have served as a call for the Jewish leaders to repent and to turn to Jesus. In the middle of their trial before this Jewish Senate, Peter is hoping that those who are examining them, the very ones who are persecuting them, would hear the truth about Jesus and believe in him. Think about that. How committed to the gospel were they? Can we get to the same place ourselves? Peter's explanation could have also served another function, though. A reminder to the apostles why they must continue to be courageous. Why they must persist in sharing the gospel. His explanation can have the same applications for us today. Beloved, if you haven't believed in Jesus, who died and rose again to bring forgiveness of sin, there is an urgency here for you to turn to Jesus and to be saved today. Just like Peter was calling the Jewish Senate to repent and believe, he's calling everyone that hears to repent and believe in Jesus. Regardless of the power of the world that's against us, that's against the church. For those of us who do believe in him, we have a powerful reminder of what God has done to vindicate Jesus and to save sinners. If you're a Christian today and you're getting nervous about sharing the gospel, first of all, this should make you rejoice greatly, and then it should make you get to work in sharing the gospel with lost sinners. Because regardless of the power and authority of those who want to silence our witness today, we must remember that God has even more authority and more power, infinitely more. What God has done in raising Jesus from the dead and exalting him to his right hand should fill us with such confidence, with such peace, such courage, It should drive away, drive out all the fears from our hearts and share the gospel. It should convince us deep in our hearts that this is right. Regardless of what the world says, Jesus is right. Sharing his gospel is right. And we have nothing to be ashamed of. Regardless of the looks, regardless of the pressures, even of the mockery or real loss that can take place, even today. So far, we've seen that when it comes to spreading the gospel, God wins, and we must not be silent. In this next section, we'll see one more encouragement and one more challenge. Follow along as I read verses 33 through 40. We're going to see that God protects. Here's the response of the Jewish leaders to Peter's speech. Follow along in verse 33. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in high honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Brothers and sisters, God protects. The council wanted to kill the apostles, but God providentially worked through the Pharisee, Gamaliel, to save their lives and to continue the work of the gospel through them. Gamaliel urged the council to leave the apostles alone using the principle of time will tell. Let it go for now. See what time does to them. Time will tell if these men are truly speaking from God or not. And he brings up other examples of other revolts where the passage of time had led to the death of their leaders and the dispersal of their followers. He brought up examples of other revolts. And we see what happens to those revolts. Maybe he's thinking, well, Jesus is dead. Maybe the same thing will happen to this one. But Jesus is risen. Gamaliel is right to warn them. He even brings up the possibility that if the apostles were truly speaking from God, the Jewish leadership would be in the position of opposing God himself. Gamaliel did not realize how true his words were. Although the Senate had the apostles beaten violently, and they again charged them to no longer preach Jesus, they let them go. Didn't kill them like the plan was originally. This allowed them to go on and continue sharing the gospel. The gospel continued to go out. Knowing the harsh disputes between the Pharisees and Jesus, which we read about in the Gospels, it's an amazing thing to see a Pharisee give advice that saves the lives of the apostles, isn't it? Clearly, this was God's providential handiwork. Why would a Pharisee care to save Christians? God protected their lives, and he protected the mission. God's providential protection does not end with the early church. Throughout history, even today, God continues to protect his people and his gospel mission. If we do our part and we jump in and we get involved in sharing the gospel, I am convinced that we will see more and more examples of God protecting us and removing the obstacles of those who try to silence us. I'm only worried I'm not seeing this in real life because I'm not involved enough in sharing the gospel. When it comes to the spread of the gospel, we've seen that God wins, that we must not be silent, and that God protects. Let's go on to be challenged now with the response the apostles had. Just like they did, we should rejoice at the suffering that they experienced, at the suffering we might experience for the gospel. Look at their response with me for being beaten violently. Verses 41 through 42. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. The apostles left their trial rejoicing that they were worthy enough to suffer for the name of Jesus. It was a privilege for them. It was an honor for them. Can you imagine that? To face dishonor for Christ. And they continued to share the gospel. I think each of us need to ask ourselves, as I have been, am I in a spiritual place where I would rejoice in suffering for Christ? Would I consider it an honor? Would I consider it a privilege? In my own life, too often I find the temptation to avoid suffering, to avoid discomfort at all costs. How do we overcome that kind of thinking? How does our mindset change from avoiding suffering, on one hand, to suffering joyfully when it comes? Our hearts and minds need to be filled, saturated with Christ. That's the only way. We need to be breathing in and drinking in Jesus constantly so that our focus will be on heavenly things rather than the earthly. When we're pursuing Jesus as our all in all, when his gospel means everything to us, then we will naturally rejoice at suffering for him. But if we're pursuing the things of this world, we're going to be very upset, discouraged, maybe angry, disappointed when we miss out on the things of this world because of the gospel. By God's grace and through much prayer, we need to get to a place in which failing to share the gospel with others is what bothers us more than anything else. Being too timid to speak up with the life-saving gospel is what should get to us. And giving away our reputations and even possessions and our rights should become easy because we're so convinced in our hearts that Jesus is more valuable. I'm personally so convicted about my attachments to ease and comfort in this world. My prayer for myself and for all of us is that we would loosen our hold on the things of this world and cling tightly to Jesus and his gospel, like the apostles and like other Christians who have come before us. Filling our hearts and minds with Christ, that will enable us to rejoice at suffering for the gospel. One of the things that really became an opportunity for the Lord to work on my heart for this topic was a book that I've been reading that our brother Onig shared with me a while back. And in this book, I found example after example of persecutions meant to silence the gospel, and example after example of God winning and his providential protection, and believers rejoicing in their suffering, unwilling to stop sharing the gospel. The book is called Christianity in Turkey: A Narrative of the Protestant Reformation in the Armenian Church. It's written by the missionary Reverend Dwight. It's a first-person account. He was there. It's an account about how God used Protestant missionaries like him to reintroduce the gospel of grace among Armenians living in the Ottoman Empire in the 1830s and the 1840s. At that time, the Armenian Apostolic Church became very opposed to the missionary work and sometimes violently persecuted any Armenians who interacted with the Protestant missionaries and anyone who read their books, even. It got to the point that Protestants were being beaten physically, kicked out of their homes. Their landlords were had pressure to kick out people from their houses that were Protestant. They were refused to have the opportunity to buy bread and water. Their employers were coerced to fire them. Their business licenses were taken away. Many were thrown into prison, and some of them were unable to see even their spouse and children again. In one particular incident, the patriarch of the Armenian people had collected a list of 500 Protestants he accused of heresy to exile them. Some were thrown into prison. Others were thrown into insane asylums. There were no trials or opportunities to defend oneself. As if that wasn't enough, the Turkish government was called in. They were the government that ruled over the Armenians at that time. They were called in to back up the efforts of the Armenian patriarch against the Protestants, which it did, gladly. And just when the Armenian Protestants were at their wits' end, God providentially brings about war between the Turks and the Egyptians. An army has to be raised for the Turkish Sultan. And all the attention of the Armenians and every other minority living in the Ottoman Empire turns to, we have to raise an army for the Sultan. The fight against the Protestants is forgotten for a while. The Turks are then defeated badly by the Egyptians. The Sultan dies in his palace, and his 17-year-old son becomes the new Sultan. The whole Turkish Empire seems to be on the verge of collapse, if not for the help of European powers. As a result of these events, the Armenian apostolic leadership calls back almost all those who were exiled. The Protestant believers, greatly encouraged, continue to boldly preach the gospel of grace alone, through Christ alone. And then out of nowhere, when no one was asking for it or petitioning or even humanly expecting it, this young new 17-year-old Sultan releases a charter of rights, pledging the Turkish government of 1840 to guard the, quote, liberty, property, and honor of every individual subject without reference to his religious creed. The author admits that this charter of rights was not followed very much, but it did give the Armenian Protestant population some break from the persecution at various times. And it allowed the gospel, most importantly, it allowed the gospel to continue to go forth. At one other place in the book, the Armenian apostolic leaders were becoming more and more fierce in their opposition to the Protestant movement. There was a priest named Harutyun who was in agreement with the truth of the gospel, but like similar to the fears that we sometimes have, for fear of persecution, was going along outwardly with all the rites and rituals of the Armenian Apostolic Church. In his case, God would use persecution to make him bold. The bishop of his town found out about him and called him to recant publicly, but he would not. The priest Harutyun said he could not accept anything contrary to Scripture. So he was excommunicated in front of the church, which was then riled up to beat him up, basically. The author puts it this way: the excited rabble now fell upon him, and with many kicks and blows, thrust him into the street. He received all these indignities with the greatest meekness and returned to his house, counting it all joy that he was found worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. Again, a few days later, he was urged to recant, and he refused, so he was thrown into prison. Of all the people in the world, the Turkish governor of that area had mercy on him. I think God's providence again. seeing that he was not really guilty of anything. He was an older man, meek, mild, not getting into anyone's business. After being released, Harutyun said this, the following: "Being delivered from the hands of reckless men, I fell down on my face with my wife alone and gave glory to God that he counted me worthy of such honor, which formerly I avoided, but now by his grace he has made me cheerfully to receive, though I am altogether unworthy." As a result of his persecution, great fear spread among the Protestants for a short while. Some of them even recanted of their faith. This is real. Realistic, I'd say. But they could not stand what they had done for long. They lost all peace until they all finally took back their recanting. The author says they humbly confessed their sin to God, publicly declared their determination to abide by the doctrines of the gospel, even unto death. They were all soon excommunicated. Beloved, starting with the earliest Christians in the book of Acts, continuing throughout the history of the church until now, we see that there is opposition to the gospel. Many want to silence it. But we've seen that when it comes to the spread of the gospel, God wins. That we must not be silent, that God protects, and that we must rejoice in our suffering. May God give us the grace to be faithful joyfully. But one more thing before I conclude. I know, bear with me here. I want to clarify something that's so relevant for us today about the application of all of this. Our calling as Christians is to fight specifically the pressures to be silent about the gospel. As the Apostle Peter says, we must obey God rather than men. And as we saw, what he means is we're not going to stop sharing the gospel. But sometimes we get the idea from passages like this that we can justify a more general lack of submission to the government in any way. For instance, we all know a big topic nowadays is the fight for religious liberty in the United States. I think that's an important fight. And I think we should do whatever we can to preserve the most opportunities for liberty for the gospel to go out. But liberty itself is not the issue in the Bible. It wasn't even on their radar. The gospel is. And when it comes down to it, the apostles are not fighting for liberty. They could have easily staged a revolt. They could have refused to turn themselves in. When the officers came to arrest them, they were surrounded by a crowd that was willing to stone those who opposed them. But the apostles turned themselves in willingly, joyfully, ready to suffer. When they were questioned by the Jewish Senate, they didn't talk about personal rights or liberty. Instead, they shared the gospel with them. They were ready to give themselves up, but not the gospel. And which is interesting because it's radically different than the other two revolts that the Pharisee Gamaliel brought up. Remember the two other examples that he brought up? The revolt of Thutis and the revolt of Judas the Galilean, who, by the way, was leading a fight to not pay taxes to the Roman government. These are human-centered fights. Many like them are fought and lost. Some of them are even won. But none of them have lasting eternal consequences like the movement that the apostles were leading. The apostles, they preached the gospel. People believed. And those people are still enjoying eternal life in heaven to this day. As Christians today, we too are still reaping the fruit of their hard work by believing the same gospel they originally preached. On the other hand, movements like that of Thutis and Judas the Galilean, have you ever heard of them? They're forgotten. The only reason we're talking about them today are because they're a side note in the movement of the gospel. No one remembers them and no one cares. Rome itself is gone. But brothers and sisters, the word of God remains. And the mission to share the gospel continues with great fruit even 2,000 years later. And we get to be a part of it. By the grace of God, and hopefully through what we've heard today, may we not fear awkwardness or mockery or even suffering as we share the gospel. May we be encouraged and challenged to get to work for the gospel today with all of our hearts. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for making the gospel happen. We owe our eternal lives to you giving up your rights, to you humbling yourself, to you being willing to suffer in our place for our sin. We pray, God, that as we look to your example, to the example of the apostles, to the example of our spiritual forefathers, we pray that you would inspire us, motivate us, get us excited to share your life-changing, life-saving truth, even in difficult circumstances. Fill us with your courage. We depend on you alone. Humanly, we're weak. We need you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we need your strength. Help us love you more than anything else so that your gospel overflows from our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.